John chapter 16. How many of you have read it? All right. Good, good. Next week, I think I'm going to begin on the Beatitudes. So the reading for next week is Matthew chapter 5. And a lot of you already have committed it to memory. So, or should I say committed it past tense to memory. But the Sermon on the Mount as a whole is really a wonderful passage of Scripture and truth that we really need to know. And the foundation of it is the Beatitudes. So we'll start there next time. Now, I didn't quite get through the passage that I assigned to myself last week. I said that the text for the first part of John 15 goes down through verse 17. Some expositors, I've noticed in the commentaries, mark the beginning of the next paragraph with verse 17, but it's kind of a, I think since the Lord had been emphasizing the fact that we need to love one another in verse 12, that this was kind of a repetition of what he said in verse 12 as a reminder of how important it is. But where the break is, why, that can differ with different teachers. But since it's been a week since we last looked at this together, I want to remind you that the key verb in this passage, going down through verse 17, is the word abide. And this is the theme. Of course, what the Lord is concerned about is fruit. And that's the reason I think that verse 16 belongs to this section, because there he said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." But you remember that the first occurrence of this word in this chapter is in verse 4, where it appears three times. Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And then we have it again in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And then in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And then reading verse 8, though the word doesn't appear there, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." But it does appear in verse 9, translated, "Continue. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue," or abide, "continue ye in my love." And then we have it twice in verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then I'll read down to verse 17. We pick it up again in verse 16, where we have it for the last time in this passage. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I should say it is in verse 11, where it's translated, remain. And then 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Remain is the word. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I don't know that I've ever mentioned Matthew Poole in our Tuesday class. He was one of the great Puritans. His last name is spelled with an E on the end of Poole. He was born in York, England, in 1624. And he was educated at Emmanuel College in Cambridge University. He wrote a 3-volume commentary on the whole Bible. And like Matthew Henry, you know, Matthew Henry didn't get to finish his commentary because the Lord took him before he did, and the same was true with Matthew Poole. But some of his friends finished the commentary from notes that he had, so it's really his commentary. The whole Bible in 3 volumes, small print. But it's really a wonderful commentary on the scriptures. Now, he summarized the verses that we looked at here in John 15 and 1 John, which I want to read to you, his summary, because I think it'll help us to understand better what's involved in abiding in Christ. And here's his statement. This, our abiding in Christ, is expounded by an abiding in his word, verse 7, by abiding in his love, verse 10, and abiding in his spirit, 1 John 2:17, a walking as Christ walked, 1 John 2:6, and abiding in the light, 1 John 2:10, as not sinning, 1 John 3:6. Let me just read that over in case some of you are trying to take down those references. He says, abiding in Christ is expounded, and he uses different words from this chapter as well as from 1 John. The first is abiding in his word, verse 7. Abiding in his love, verse 10. Abiding in the Spirit, 1 John 2:17. Walking as Christ walked, 1 John 2:6. And abiding in the light, 1 John 2:10. And not sinning, 1 John 3:6. And then he added, the exhortation is without doubt, that is, abide in Christ, abide in me, without doubt, an exhortation to holiness of life and conduct, but which our union and communion with Christ is upheld and maintained, and which is in itself an abiding in the love of Christ. So we've seen that to abide in Christ has to do with our walk after we're Christians. And it's a walk that is to be a holy walk. And all of us as Christians are called to that walk by the command that the Lord gave to his disciples and has been passed down to us in the Word of God. So he added that our union with Christ cannot be dissolved. That is, our salvation cannot be dissolved, nor can our communion with him be wholly interrupted. These are two good words to remember in connection with abiding in Christ, union and communion. And the founder of the China Inland Mission wrote a book, and that was the title of it, Union and Communion with Christ. Our union with Christ is salvation. I think we all understand that. Our communion with Christ is our fellowship with him after salvation. And of course, that goes on throughout our lives, and in eternity, our communion with the Lord is going to be perfect. Now, we had gotten down in the exposition of this to through verse 8, where the Lord said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And then in verse 9, where I want to begin this morning, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue," is our word, "abide in my love." Now, after mentioning the Father, in verse 1, he doesn't mention the Father again until we get down to verse 8. And there he said, "Herein is my Father glorified." And then in verse 9 he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue," or abide, "in my love." Now there's a closest bond of fellowship, of love, between the Father and the Son. We all understand that and ought to remember that. And as difficult as it may be for us to take in, the Lord Jesus loves us just like the Father loves the Son. We know that the Father finds all of his delight in his Son. John mentioned Sunday night in his message that there are several times, two or three times, the Father spoke from heaven while the Lord was on earth, once at his baptism, another at his transfiguration, and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that could be translated, "in whom I find all my delight." So that the relationship between the Father and the Son is a perfect relationship. And it's impossible for us to fully comprehend how greatly the Lord Jesus loves us, but it's just like the Father loved him, and this is our greatest security. Now, as I've said many times, we can't do anything to keep the Lord from loving us. He loves us with a perfect love. And the exhortation for us to continue or abide in Christ's love is our great security and what gives us great peace. This is another way that the Lord had of saying that he wanted them to walk and to live in the closest fellowship with him. So one of the greatest incentives that we have given to us by the Lord Jesus to abide in his love for us. Just as we can grieve one who loves us if we don't return their love in the proper way, so we can grieve our Lord if we neglect him, and much more if we sin against him. So this is all of this that follows the exhortation to abide in Christ. All of these are incentives for us to do just exactly that and be careful of our fellowship with him. Verse 10 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments," and he's speaking of his humanity, of course, "and abide in his love." Now, we're reading through the book of Deuteronomy in our Bible reading schedule, and I hope that this includes all of you, at least, that you're reading the Bible through again this year in some schedule, if you don't use our own. But in Deuteronomy, you know, we have four messages of Moses which were delivered to the children of Israel in the last month of his life before the Lord took him. And the theme all the way through is on obedience. Talks over and over again about the commandments. And you remember that the reason that Moses was not able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land was because of his own sin. And I always enjoy reading Deuteronomy. I know that there's a lot about the law that doesn't apply to us, but here you have a man who had walked with the Lord, who's 120 years old. Last words are always important, especially if a person knows that they're the last words. And this theme runs through the whole book of Deuteronomy, indicating to the children of Israel that their security and their success and their blessing, their growth, everything depended upon whether or not they were going to be obedient to the Lord and to the commandments that he had given. And it is that in going into the promised land, facing nations with many people, big people, strong people, and behind many of them behind high walls that looked, remember when the spies went in to look over the land, only two came out saying that we can do it because they were just overwhelmed with the problems. And so Moses was telling the people in the book of Deuteronomy that the one thing that they need to be careful about was their obedience to the Lord, and to make sure that that obedience came from the heart. Now, here in John 14:21, which we had in a previous study, you read these words. If you look back there, just across the page in my Bible, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And then after, when Judas said unto him in verse 22, and this is not Judas Iscariot, but he said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" This is, if you're going to show us who you are, what can keep the world from seeing? And then the Lord repeated basically what he had said in verse 21, "If a man love me, He will keep my words, which means he'll obey my words. And my Father will love him, and we will love him, and come unto him, and make our abode with him. So both of these verses speak, well, the Lord loves us all the same way, and his love for us never changes. Yet those who express their love to the Lord by obedience to his word, doing what pleases him, are promised a special fellowship with the Lord. And that's described in verse 21. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There are blessings that come to us through obedience that don't come in any other way. Verse 23, we will come unto him, the Father and the Son, and make our abode with him. So it was Moses' disobedience to the command of the Lord when he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. He got water, and the needs of the people were met. But because he did that and didn't honor the Lord, the door was closed to him against going into the promised land. So it was continued disobedience that caused the Lord to close the door to a whole generation of people. All of the adults who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, in the desert, and it took 40 years to do away with that whole population. But those who went into the land were people who were born after they left the land of Egypt, and Moses was exhorting them and encouraging them to be obedient to the Lord as they went in and faced all these mighty people with their armies and walled cities and so on. And we know that just by walking around the city for 7 days, city of Jericho, the walls fell down and the Lord conquered the people. But the Lord made it clear here that it was obedience, his people's part in maintaining their fellowship with the Lord. And it was through their fellowship with the Lord, their love for him, that they would get the desire and the ability to do the will of God as a way of life. Verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now we know, or we ought to know, that we can never do anything that will keep the Lord from loving us, or that would change his love for us in any way. It's always the same. We can grieve him, but we can't make him stop loving us. But to continue to abide in the Lord, with all that that means, is what ultimately leads the believer to full joy, or perfect joy. Now, in our hearts, because of our sin, and we hear this expressed many times by people who don't know the Lord, they don't want anybody telling them what to do. And we can understand how they feel. But it's through obedience to the Lord that we're going to be kept from doing a lot of things that we'll regret that we did do. And so it's very, very important to see. And here's another enticement for us to abide in Christ, because it's not a life of drudgery. It's a life that leads to full joy. The Lord says that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And then verse 12, he mentions one commandment. This is my commandment. That is, this is one that he was concerned about, and he could see the reason for it even in the apostles' relationship with each other, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, one of the first evidences of salvation is that we love the people of God, who we soon learn are our brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now, the Lord had been speaking of our love for him, and that, of course, is the first commandment. And now he speaks of our love for the people with whom we didn't want to be associated before we were saved, and probably would be just as pleased not to have had anything to do with them. But now there's a special lesson for us here. We can't really be abiding in Christ if we are out of fellowship with our brethren, even one of them. This probably is one of the greatest reasons for the lack of special blessing in the church today. We're going to have our differences. Not everybody is going to want to attend Trinity Bible Church. I can't understand why that's the case. But everybody is going to be under this command, all of us as believers, that we are to love each other with our differences in doctrine and differences in temperament and so on and so forth. But there may not be close, intimate fellowship, but there certainly needs to be love toward those who love and know our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And when you see people come to church and then they stop coming to church, you just wonder where they stand with the Lord. Because if we love one another, we're going to want to be with each other, pray for each other, and encourage each other. And so we've been called not only into the fellowship of God's Son, but we've been called into fellowship of the family of God. Remember, when we went through these chapters a short time ago, 13, 14, 15, and 16, that we read in the 13th chapter that the Lord gave them a new commandment. And you can see it in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 13, where he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now you remember the original commandment was, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But look at this one. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another," not as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. And so that by this shall people know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our love for each other. So what God commands us to do, he enables us to do. So we have no excuse for not obeying the Lord if we really know him. And you remember that the original commandment to love our neighbor was, as I've said, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to show the same concern for their welfare that we do for our own. But the new commandment is that we are to love the brethren as the Lord has loved us. And only a true child of God can love like that. This is not human love. This is the love of God and the love of Christ Remember, Paul tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given unto us, and it needs to be manifested and will be manifested in our relationship with each other. So fellowship with the Lord Jesus includes fellowship with the people of God. If you have one, you're going to have the other. And you delight in His love, and we delight in our relationship with one another. Now, greater love, verse 13, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest earthly gift that we have is our lives. And most people will do all that they possibly can to keep it. If we get sick, we hope we're going to get well. And we go to those who are going to help us. The giving of our lives. Now, the Lord said here, notice, greater love hath no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friends. Now, this has been called by many people the supreme sacrifice. There isn't any greater sacrifice that you can give than your life. So there's no greater manifestation of love for another than for us to lay down our lives for our friends. Now, the Lord Jesus did more than this. And as I read that 13th verse, I think of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, where in verse 6 we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then he said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Now, a righteous man is, of course, a person who does the right thing all the time. He's not talking about righteous before God, but a person who just sets a good example for everybody else. There might be somebody who would die for him, but scarcely, he says. And then he went on to say, "Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Now, a good man is a kind of a person who everybody loves. And if you're going to die for somebody, why, you're more likely to die for a good person than you would be for a righteous person even, or for anybody else. "But God commendeth his love toward us, when we were neither righteous nor good," except good for nothing, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In the same passage, he mentions the fact we're not only sinners, we were enemies of God. And this is the kind of love that we are to manifest toward each other. Let me give you another passage in 1 John, beginning with chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, he's talking about what the Lord was talking about here in the upper room discourse, love for each other. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." And remember, the Lord paid the supreme price for that. "Herein is love, not that we love God." That's not the thing to be amazed about. It's amazing that not everybody loves him. But the true love is that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the full satisfaction for our sins. Then John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth, and here's the word abideth again, dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell, and this is abide again, in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So all this means that if we're abiding in Christ and abiding in God, it's going to make a remarkable difference in the way we live. It's all the manifestation of his presence in us that we are abiding in him. Verse 14, and here the Lord touches on a very wonderful truth. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now this is another incentive for us to abide in Christ, because this puts us in the category of the Lord's friends. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Master doesn't usually discuss with his servants, and this is bond servant, what he's planned to do or what his objectives are. But he says, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. My, this puts the red letters in redder color, don't they? The Lord didn't hesitate to give to his disciples the things that the Father had told him that he was to make known to them. We are members of a great fellowship. And so here is our more indications for us that we need to walk in fellowship with him. He calls us friends. And so he says, as my friends, I have revealed to you everything that my Father told me to make known to you. And then he said, and this is probably one of the most familiar verses in the chapter, and applies, of course, to the apostles, because the Lord had chosen them for the position that they had. But there's a sense in which it also applies to us, because we are the chosen ones of God, chosen for salvation. And so when you think of this, either with the apostles or with all of us, ye have not chosen me. We all know that to be true. But I've chosen you and ordained you, set you apart, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, this is the second time that abiding in Christ is related to prayer. Remember verse 7? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So that the Lord's blessing for us in answering prayer, and I don't think the Lord was indicating that he's going to answer every prayer the way we pray, but he is indicating that one of the ways in which we can expect to see the Lord's blessing in our prayer lives is by abiding in him and having his words abiding in us. So in our fellowship with the Lord, because remember, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about abiding, our relationship with the Lord after we're saved. The Word of God has a big place in it. I don't think you can even remotely talk about a person abiding in Christ if they never open their Bible, never read it, never seek to understand it better. And when the Word of God really takes hold in our lives, it's going to make a change in the things that we pray for. So here the Lord comes to this, really at the end of this paragraph, saying that he's chosen us that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that a part of that fruit is going to be the way in which God is pleased to answer our prayers as we call upon him, perhaps for help for ourselves and certainly for his blessing upon others. So this is a repetition of what he had said before, and repetitions in Scripture, remember, are always for the purpose of emphasis. Now, the big question for all of us, as we come to the end of what the Lord taught about this truth illustrated by a vine and branches, is for each one of us to answer the question, am I abiding in Christ? I need to answer that question as well as you do. Are we abiding in Christ? We don't create this relationship with our Lord. It's been established for us by the members of the Godhead. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We didn't seek him, but he sought us, and he drew us to the Savior. The Lord Jesus spoke of us as our being ordained to bring forth fruit unto God. Our relationship with the Lord in salvation is pictured by the relationship between the vine and the branches, an intimate relationship, a union, a living relationship. Christians receive eternal life at salvation by being joined to Christ. And this is certainly one of the most amazing truths in the Bible. It's not just that he keeps us from going to hell, but we're joined to Christ so that he becomes our life. And we have a responsibility in this relationship. We need to know that without our Lord working in us and through us, we can't do anything to produce fruit or anything that will really glorify God. We're joined to the Lord when we're saved, but our fellowship with the Lord is maintained in communion with him day by day. And this also involves the Lord's work in us. Andrew Murray, whose name I'm sure many of you recognize, he was born in 1828 and he died in 1927. He wrote a book called Abide in Christ. I've been reading through it again. He was a South African Dutch Reformed pastor. He wrote many books of a devotional nature. And the fact that they've been blessed and used is that most of those books are still in print and being enjoyed by the people of God. But one thing in particular that he pointed out in his book, Abide in Christ, which was especially helpful to me in thinking about this, was his reference to what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the church at Philippi, which has been considered by many, and rightly so, as Paul's spiritual autobiography. And you'll find these words I'm referring to in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Talking about himself, he says, not as though I had already attained. That is, I'm not where the Lord intends for me to be spiritually. Either we're already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was apprehended by Christ Jesus. Paul was stopped cold on the road to Damascus when he was going to arrest Christians. And the idea of apprehending them was that God had a purpose in apprehending him. And Paul didn't know it later, but he learned that the reason he was saved was not because he needed him as an apostle, but the reason he saved Saul of Tarsus was to make him like Christ. So Paul is saying, I follow after that I may lay hold, I may apprehend that for which the Lord apprehended me. I'm doing everything that I can so that God's purpose in saving me might be fulfilled. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, says it again. Not perfect yet, work's not done. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he uses an illustration of running a race and what a runner does in order to win a race. And the thought is here. Paul's expressing that all of his energy was being devoted to lay hold of that very purpose for which the Lord had laid hold of him, which is his entire sanctification. So, earlier in Philippians, Paul also wrote these words, which I'm sure you're familiar with, in verses 12 and 13. He said that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm reading these because the command abide in Christ is a command that was directed at the apostles. And it was directed in the apostles in a way that seems to indicate that everything depended upon them as far as their communion with God is concerned. And their ultimate glorification then. But the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, encouraged them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, but then he said this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do, to make me willing and to enable me to do his good pleasure. Now, what's his good pleasure? For me and for you to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is what the Lord had in mind when he said to the apostles, abide in me and work at this, your fellowship with the Lord, be diligent in all things, just like it all depended upon you. But as you set your heart to do it, you find that the Lord hasn't left us to do it ourselves. He works in us and he works through us that we may apprehend that purpose for which we have been saved. So why had the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus? He'd saved to make him like himself, like the Lord Jesus. Could Paul do that? No. Was he to work at it? Yes. How diligently was he supposed to be? How diligently was he supposed to be working at it? As though all depended upon him. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now apply this to our Lord's words in John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. And then he comes down to say, without me, ye can do nothing. Well, if we can't do anything, if we can't accomplish it, why does he tell us to? Because he intends to work in us to see that that purpose is accomplished. Now, what's our responsibility? How do we do it? By reading the Word, by obeying the Word, by avoiding sin, by confessing sin immediately when we do it, either in thought or word or deed. We do it by prayer. We do it by loving God. We do it by loving the people of God. Can we do all of these things? Well, yes and no. We can't do it in our own strength. But as God works in us, he enables us to do everything that is necessary for us to be abiding in him. This is all basic Christian living. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. But on the other hand, as impossible as the Christian life is for us to live, and as impossible as it is, and may I say unlikely, that we would ever be like the Lord, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And this puts Philippians 4:19 into a new light, doesn't it? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now this is why we can say what the Lord commands, he enables us to do. Life is one endless sequence of things that are too much for us. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. And the Lord, we've been joined to the Lord in a living, eternal union. Nothing is too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is too hard for the Holy Spirit. But let me close our study in this by reminding you of what Paul told the Colossians regarding the Lord and their fellowship with him. He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You see, we receive Christ, and then we live our lives by continuing to receive from Christ. Everything that he wants us to do, he enables us to do. Paul says, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Why? Because God is the one who enables us to walk in him. So in the Lord's strength and by his grace, let us know that if the Lord tells us to abide in him, he's going to enable us to do just that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for the clear teaching of your word regarding our fellowship with you as your people. You know when you chose us, that we weren't anything, and you didn't save us because you needed us, but you saved us because we needed you. Needed you not only to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life, but to work in us so that your purpose in saving us, to make us like Jesus Christ, would be satisfied by the working of the Lord Jesus in our hearts. We know what it is to receive him by faith. Now teach us more, dear Father, what it means to walk with him by faith. And to you belongs all of the glory and the praise for anything that we can do that is pleasing in your sight, or anything that takes place in our lives that would not have been there except for our relationship with your dear Son. May these truths become more and more precious to us every day that we live. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.